Acts chapter 3. We're going to be in verses 1 through 11 today. And I remember hearing something a few years ago that has stuck with me. And I'll keep my introduction a little shorter than normal because we are behind according to our schedule. But this quote that I heard was, God comes to us disguised as our life. What does that mean to you? To me, it speaks that God's presence, His guidance, His wisdom often comes to us through the circumstances of our life. It could be the slow driver in front of you, God wanting to work on patience in your life. It could be the child who interrupts your quiet time, God wanting to demonstrate or wanting you to demonstrate unconditional love and flexibility and responsiveness to His call. It could also be the person you are waiting on or talking to who's being disrespectful, and God is working on sacrificial love in your heart. The reality is that God is using the circumstances of our ordinary days to mold us and to shape us into Jesus' image. The deceptive part about those moments is that we don't often see the growth unless we step back. It's like the little child who has grown 3 to 4 inches, and the stranger recognizes the growth, but the parents have been blind to the growth that's taken place right in front of their eyes. There's growth happening in each of your lives, and yet it's often hard to see. It's often really deceptive. It's often a challenge to measure growth in the Christian life because we have so many ups and downs and we go forward and backwards. And it's all, a lot of it is underneath the surface. But then there are those moments when God's working goes from ordinary to extraordinary. If you have had a moment in your life where it was an extraordinary, powerful moment with the Lord, you will understand where we're going with this story. God interrupts the ordinariness of our lives at times, and He invites us into extraordinary moments that we will not soon forget. The moment we're going to be talking about goes from ordinary to extraordinary. And it's beautiful to see. It's beautiful to see how God uses ordinary circumstances to bring about extraordinary grace and power and compassion for the least and those on the margin. If you have scriptures in front of you, you can turn to Acts chapter 3. We're going to be reading verses 1 through 11 and discussing this record, this healing of this lame man. God moves in a miraculous way in this man's life. Acts chapter 3, verses 1 through 11. Let me pray before we read. Father, I thank You again for the reminder that You shape us in the ordinary moments of life, and You invite us into extraordinary moments where we can witness Your power manifested in front of us. We thank You, Father, that You have put together this body here where we can do that together. We can experience God together. And we pray for opportunities to step into that. Father, we pray that whatever mental strongholds are set up against You in our mind, that You would begin to break them down. Father, we each have areas where we need You to intervene and invade our thoughts. So we pray for that as we read Your word, as we listen to Your word. Father, we pray for that divine interruption into our ordinary. And we thank You, Jesus, for making it all possible. In Your precious name we pray. Amen. the reality that we're going through the book of Acts. We've been walking through Pentecost and how the Holy Spirit was poured out on the church. How Peter, last week we saw how Peter stood up in front of a crowd. 3,000 were saved, so it was a crowd of probably 5,000 or more. It was a huge crowd. Peter stands up and boldly declares that Jesus is exactly who he claimed to be. He is Savior and Lord, the Messiah, the one God promised from the very beginning to send to redeem and restore and to destroy the works of Satan. That's who Jesus is. And Peter says, hey, this man, you crucified him. This Son of God who walked among us, you crucified him. And we saw how Peter made reference to signs and wonders in both parts of his message. In Joel's quote, he mentions that signs would be seen on the earth below, leading up until the time that Jesus returns. He then goes and says that Jesus was confirmed by these very signs. And the Gospel of John is a record of 8 different signs that God gave to verify Jesus was exactly who he says he was. And now today we actually see one of those signs that God promised to do through his body, through his church. And we're going to look at, so last week we ended with a description of the early church. We saw how they were devoted to the breaking of bread, to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to prayers. And it says, we're going to get into a couple ways we see that summary being played out in the early church just now. But what we want to see is that God uses miracles, signs and wonders to point people towards Jesus and demonstrate that the kingdom of God has come. Do you think he still wants to do that today? Is there still unsaved people among us today? Are there still people who have yet to encounter the risen Lord today? Do you think God might still, among many things, use signs and wonders to draw people to himself? If you believe that, say amen with me. Amen. Acts 3, 1 through 11. Let me begin. Now Peter and John were going up to the temple at the hour of prayer, the 9th hour. And a man lame from birth was being carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple that is called the Beautiful Gate, to ask alms of those entering the temple. Seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, he asked to receive alms. And Peter directed his gaze at him, and as did John, and said, "Look at us." And he fixed his attention on them, expecting to receive something from them. But Peter said, "I have no silver or gold, but what I do have I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand and raised him up, and immediately his feet and ankles were made strong. And leaping up, he stood and began to walk and entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God and recognized him as the one who sat at the beautiful gate of the temple asking for alms. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. While he clung to Peter and John, all the people, utterly astounded, ran together to them in the portico called Solomon's. I mentioned a minute ago the description we see in Acts 2:42 to 47 is played out in this record of this healing of this man. We read in Acts 2:42 that they were devoted to prayer. In verse 46 that says they were day by day attending the temple together. Well, we see this is exactly what Peter and John are doing here. They're devoting themselves to prayer, attending the temple together. This is the ninth hour of the day. So this would be 3 p.m. This would be the middle of the afternoon. The Jewish people began their day at 6 a.m. And so the ninth hour would be 3 p.m., 3 in the afternoon. And Peter and John are simply going to the temple at a pre-scheduled time in order to pray. What is so interesting about this is how Peter and John continued their Jewish routine even after Pentecost for a period of time. They continued to follow the rituals and traditions that were handed down to them in their Jewish ancestry, their Jewish heritage. And so they set aside prayer three times a day. 9, 12, and 3 p.m., they would set aside time to go and pray. And I just keep, like, one of the pictures I've had of prayer recently is how it's there's two sides to it. So we can think of prayer, and this is what we're seeing here, prayer as practice. And when I say a practice, it's something we routinely engage in, intentionally setting aside time to pray. You might have that time in the morning, you might have that time in the afternoon, in the evening, over a lunch break. It don't matter when it is, but there's times we specifically set aside to pray. And this is what we see Peter and John doing. And there's also a posture of prayer, which says, I don't have to be in one of those scheduled times to pray. When God interrupts my day, I'm going to just pray however I see is needed in front of me. So prayer, beautifully so, is both practice, and it's a posture. It's something we intentionally engage in, and it's a responsiveness of the heart in humble dependence on God and what He's doing in front of us. That's what prayer is. It's both practice and a posture of the heart. That's why Paul says, pray without ceasing. It's a posture of the heart that is immediately able to step into prayer, to step into communication with God. But Peter and John are in this practice of prayer. They're going to the temple at a prescribed time in order to pray. So they're going about, see the picture of ordinary there. They're going about their ordinary day. This might be the same for you coming to here on a Sunday morning or on a Tuesday night. This is a preset time where God's people gathered to pray. It was ordinary. It was mundane. Don't miss the reality of that. This is an ordinary moment. Now, there's lots of things going on around them, but this practice of prayer at specific times was something they grew up doing. This was ordinary to them. And as they come to the temple, they are met by this man. A lame man. A man who's been lame since birth, we are told. We don't know much about him other than that he was lame from birth. And we know a few other tidbits from the rest of the passage. People recognized him. So he was obviously there regularly, probably daily, probably wasn't able to work. He was an outcast, probably not as much as a leper would have experienced, but he was lame. People probably thought his condition was because he had sinned or his parents had sinned. That was a typical thought in that day, that illness or sickness was because you or your parents sinned. So this man is going about his ordinary routine of being carried to the temple asking for money. This is something he did every day, most likely every day. You can see how the ordinariness of this story is coming into focus. Both people were just carrying out the ordinariness of their days. But what's beautiful to see is that God has much more in mind for this moment. It's beautiful to see how God intervenes into our ordinariness. Don't be discouraged by your ordinariness. God is working. That's the whole point of that quote I mentioned. God comes to us disguised as the ordinary circumstances of our life. Do you think God can intervene at any time in your day? We live with an expectancy that God can and does intervene at various times in our day, whether it's just a prompting to pray for somebody. God intervenes in the ordinariness of our day. And he asks them, this lame man does what he always does. He asks them for money, which in Jewish culture, it was looked highly upon to give alms, to give to the poor, was something we see throughout the Old Testament. And it's carried through in Jesus' ministry because God's heart was always looking for those who were on the margins, those who were set aside by society. Peter and John are brutally honest with this man. He asks them for money and they say this very memorable line. You probably heard it in a song. If you were in camp, Christian camp or Sunday school at some point in your life, you probably, if my wife was here, I'd ask her to sing the song because you don't want to hear me sing it, and I don't know it. But there's a song that goes with this story. Does anybody know it? No one knows it. No one's brave enough to say they know it because I'm going to ask them to sing. No, I'm just kidding. Yeah. That's the song. That's from this story. Walking and leaping and praising God. That is from this story. Rise up and walk. Yes. See, there, I knew it. There's a song. And I can't sing it, but I'm glad that some of you have some of the words to it. But this is what is happening. This lame man asked Peter for money, and Peter and John tell him, hey, I don't have money, but what I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ, rise up and walk. 2 Corinthians 6 says, speaking of Paul's ministry, 2 Corinthians 6, I thought I have it here. 2 Corinthians 6, 4 to 10. Poor, yet making many rich is what I wanted to highlight there. You might not feel rich, but you have something of immense value to give to someone else. You have immeasurable treasure in a relationship with Jesus Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit. You have immeasurably more than you could ask or imagine to give to people. And this is exactly the way Peter and John reply. Hey, I don't have money to give to you. You know, my pockets are empty. But what I do have is the authority to pray in Jesus' name. Do you ever stop and think how unspeakably amazing it is to be able to pray in Jesus' name? Scripture tells us it's the name above every name. And yet we can call upon and pray in that name. That's pretty amazing. We have the authority to pray in the name that will be exalted for all eternity. You have that gift. You have that ability to give someone immeasurably more than what an ordinary moment might seem like. Peter declares, rise up and walk. And then he acts in faith, grabbing the man by the hands, picking him up, and it says, immediately his feet and ankles were made strong. This is a pretty amazing story, to be sure. But perhaps a mental stronghold of unbelief is more present in our hearts than we would like to care to admit. And I'm right there with you. But if we can pray in the name of Jesus, what limits are there? It's not our responsibility to do the actual healing, but we are invited, called, challenged, encouraged to pray for healing. We just had a discussion about this in Faith in Action a little bit, and how we hold suffering and healing together is a tension that I fully don't have all the answers to. I believe God heals. I believe He wants to heal. I also believe the kingdom won't fully be here until the end. So there is this tension we live in. We see this all throughout Scripture. We can't ignore it. We can't over eschatologize the end. We're not there yet. And yet, we can pray in Jesus' name and experience miraculous healing. We've experienced some here. And I would love to see more. As a testimony to the world that Jesus is still King. And His name is still the name above every other name. This word for leaping is rare. In fact, it's only found in a few other places. And one of those places, so this word for leaping in verse 8 is only found in a few places. One of the places is Isaiah 35, where it talks about the Messianic age, where it talks about how God's going to come to His people out of His mercy and compassion, and the people are going to experience blessing from His presence among us. They will see the glory of the Lord. How will they see it? Well, they'll see it through the eyes of the blind being opened, the ears of the deaf unstopped, and the lame leaping like a deer. This is exactly what Luke wants you to see. Jesus has initiated that the kingdom of God has come and is so close that we can pray and experience healing in our physical ordinariness of life. Don't miss the reality of this ordinary moment again and how they were invited to pray and step into an ordinary moment, and God did something extraordinary in their obedience and preoccupation with the kingdom. Sometimes we miss these moments. How many have missed a moment to pray for somebody and you look back on it and you say, ah, I have. I'm sure there's others out there. Recently, several opportunities, and I missed it for whatever reason. Well, one of the reasons is my mind is preoccupied with many things. How many of you find yourself here today, but not actually here? No one's going to raise their hand to that. That's okay. But we can be preoccupied with so many other things that the ordinariness of the moment we miss. God's invitation into that moment to pray for someone, to just share an encouraging word, to do whatever the Lord calls you to do, we miss it because our mind is set upon something else. My mind's thinking about this or that at work or this or that relationship that's hurting, and I miss the opportunity that God implants in the ordinariness of our day. Satan lulls us to sleep with busyness and preoccupations, and we miss the invitations of God to pray and experience the kingdom in the ordinariness of our lives. But praise God, Peter and John didn't miss this one. Again, They lift up the lame man by the hand, and his feet and ankles are made strong, and he begins leaping and walking and praising God. And all who are there are in amazement. We saw back in Acts 2 again, it says that awe came upon every soul. God is using signs and wonders to create awe, to create hunger, and open hearts to the gospel. Maybe that's why signs are much more prevalent in places where there's unbelief, where it's a evangelistic testimony to the world. A few closing thoughts. What do we do with this story? I mean, the story is 2,000 years old, a lame man we don't know. What do we do with this? And I think of a few things. One, we can just praise God. Like, let this story draw you into a place of worship for who he is. Like, he saw a lame man at his worst, begging for years, and he decided today's going to be the last day this man begs without able to walk. That was it. This was the last day that lame man had to beg, out able to walk in front of the temple. God intervened. God sees. So let it be an opportunity to praise him for his mercy and compassion. Amen. Which we've all experienced. Two, I think of the bold witness. The bold witness of Peter and John through the power of the Holy Spirit and the preoccupation with the kingdom of God. I put that in there because I think seeking first the kingdom must have something to do with our attention. You know, if you're seeking something, what do? You give your attention to that thing, whatever it is, whether it's a job, a new toy, a TV show, whatever it might be. When you seek something, you give your attention to it. And for us, we're called to seek first the kingdom. This story is an example of seeking first the kingdom of God. And it requires a preoccupation with the king and his kingdom that I want to see more in my life. Anyone out there with me? You want to be more preoccupied with the kingdom of God than you are now. Do you want that? It's available. What do you have to lay down in order to get it? We're physical creatures. We only have so much capacity. You look at your life. We only have so much emotion to give out. We only have so much physical energy to give out. You can't do everything. Seek first the kingdom means giving your attention and pursuits to the things of God. And it's a terrible, tough thing to do. Because we have so many flashy things, so many addictive things that steal our attention. And we can be preoccupied with so many other things. I think also what I want to just point out in this story is the reality is that we have something to give people. I think that is a mindset that we can take hold of. You have something to give. You carry Jesus with you. You carry God's presence with you into the ordinary moments of your day. Think about your ordinary moment tomorrow. When you wake up, you go to work. God's with you in those moments. How will you set your mind on him in those moments? Now, we can't be focused on, we actually have to give our attention to our work at times, so I get it. But where does your mind go when you don't have anything to think about? That will reveal more of your priorities and pursuits than we care to imagine. Where does your mind go when it's got empty space? That will reveal what you're seeking. Finally, let this story build faith. Let this story build faith in a God who can and does interrupt our ordinariness to show His power and point to His Son. Does this story build your faith in Jesus, in the power of the Holy Spirit to bring actual healing into someone's life, in your own life, your family, or the church? So my final question is, what's your heart level response to this story? That was 2,000 years ago. God's not doing that. He doesn't work in that way. Evaluate that. Think about that. Check in with yourself. What's your heart level response to this story? If you need to, repent. Change your mind about the God who can do all things and turn to Him. He's good and gracious. He will take you and make you whole. We're going to close with prayer here. All right, well, I invite you to join with me in praying. Don't just listen to me pray. Pray to the Father. As I'm praying out loud for the body, you just pray. However the Lord is speaking to you, you respond. You have a conversation as I'm praying. Father, we want to ask that you remove any sense of reluctancy or unbelief that we have. We know that our experiences have at times let us down, and yet we don't want to walk void of faith. Father, so we ask that you would fill us with bold faith that responds and acts to your intervention into our days. I pray that as we go through this week, there would be opportunities as we set our mind on the kingdom, there would be opportunities to give somebody else the riches of Jesus. Help us to see that, Father. Give us a mind that's preoccupied with your kingdom. I want that. And I pray that for everybody here who has a desire for that, you would help us to grow and take hold of that. And if we don't have a desire for that, Father, I just ask that you would be gracious and show us where there might be unbelief rooted in our heart. Father, you are gracious and gentle, and your mercy just show us, speak to us, we pray. We are your people, and we want to walk in obedience and faith-filled love with you. As we worship, would you fill our hearts with praise? Fill our lungs and our voices so that it goes well beyond this building. We know the praises of God's people passes through the heavens. God hears. We praise Him today. In Jesus' name, amen.